So Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burnt with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, at the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of earth. For by your sorcery all nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and all who were slain on the earth. Last time, remember, we looked at religious Babylon, that universal spiritual system that rules over the whole world. You can say that counterfeit religious world system that is described as the great harlot, as the mother of harlots. And so in the Babylonian world system, where Satan rules, we know that's what it signifies. The counterpart to the spiritual side is what we'll be looking at today, and that is commercial Babylon. Now, this is the worldwide economic or commercial system, and just like the religious Babylon, this economic system also stands and fights against everything that is of God. We see here that it's a demonic system that fights for the hearts, the souls, the mind, the strength of people who Jesus died for. And not only does it deceive and attract people to destruction, it also strives to steal people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole system is made like that by the enemy. So it deceives them into thinking that the purpose and the meaning of life is to accumulate and attain stuff. wealth. That's really what the system draws people into. It's been said many times that he with the most toys wins. That is not true. That is the philosophy of this commercial Babylonian system. Because it lures people into materialism and it becomes the master passion of their life. And we know because it's all around us and it is very, very powerful. It's huge, it's broad, it's universal, and you'll feel its power. I mean, even if you just walk into the mall, me and Reed, we always joke, you walk into the mall and it's almost like the demons are just there to tell you all the stuff that you need, you know? Spoil yourself, you need this, oh, you, it's just like, it's almost like as you walk in there, you just feel this, and that's going to be so much more during this time. It's directly opposed to what Jesus taught. Remember Matthew 6, verse 19? Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This system is tailored to steal your heart away from the Lord. That's what it's made. And the Bible warns us clearly in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And Jesus himself, he spoke against it. He said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so materialism is like a drug. That's what it does. It's a fake drug. It's a placebo. It's a parasite, you know, and it sucks at your soul. Without you even realizing it, because it's all around us. It's the world system that we are even living in today that's going to be exponentially different still in that day. But there's only one way to fill that void. Most people realize that void and they think materialism will fill that void. There's only one cure. There's only one answer. There's only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to this world. And so today, if you're taking note, a vision of commercial Babylon, and we're going to be looking at God's really destruction of this commercial system, this corrupt system. Religious Babylon is overthrown by the beast in Revelation 17. We saw that last week. So although it's the same thing, it's got two components. The religious part is overthrown by the beast, where today we're going to see the commercial Babylon will be destroyed by God. If you're taking note, the first thing you can write down there is the fall of Babylon. Look at verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority." So there's been so many angels that, you know, there's no way we can keep track of them and know who they are. We're not supposed to know who they are, but this is just another one of the angels involved. And it said that he had great authority and the earth was illuminated with his glory. This was a special moment in the kingdom. On earth, it was a terrible moment, but illumination, you know, maybe like Moses spending time in the presence of God, the idea is that this angel is coming straight from the presence of God and the whole earth is illuminated with his glory. And then in verse 2 it says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So this is the, well, we know it's already been announced, you know, in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 16, but this is the final judgment of this economic commercial system of Babylon. You know, as you speak about Babylon, we looked at religious Babylon last week, which will probably be headquartered in Rome. As we talk about commercial Babylon, many people have suggested it refers to the rebuilt Babylon in the old Mesopotamia region between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. In Iraq today, other people, they feel it's very unlikely because it seems to be speaking about a seaport, because we're going to read all these shipmasters and all the people on the sea standing looking at the burning of this Babylon. And so they suggest it cannot be Babylon because, you know, the old Babylon is almost where Baghdad is and it's sort of far up into Iraq. They maybe feel it's a port city like New York or London. I don't really think so. This Babylonian economic system, the point is, it is universal, it is worldwide, and it's probably speaking of more than just a city, it's speaking of an area, specific area. If you think about the great economic and commercial center of the world during that time of the tribulation, because it will be centered in one place, and like I said, I don't know much, but for me it's just really, really interesting. personally, I think it will be headquartered in that area of Mesopotamia, in that old area of Babylon where that was. If you just look at that region, and I just find it interesting that in that general area of Iraq, we find just about all the things we've been talking about lately. You know, we find, first of all, where the Tower of Babel was in Genesis chapter 11, the area where this whole Babylonian system originated in. In the 1980s, we know that Saddam Hussein was trying to reconstruct Babylon, and he did it sort of near Baghdad. You know, if that was the original spot of it, we don't know, because in this system, even today, there is the great ziggurat of Ur, which is in the south of Iraq. It's sort of very far south. This is huge ziggurat. It's basically very similar to what the Tower of Babel thing might have been like, and it obviously dates a long, long time ago. Also, it's in this area that the plain of Dura sits in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar put up his golden image that we looked at on Wednesday evening. All these things happen in that area. So just also think about all the crazy development that has been going on in, you know, that bottom part of Mesopotamia. If you look at the Persian Gulf, you look at, you know, the places like Dubai, the United Arab Emirates, you know, Qatar and Bahrain and Kuwait and all those places around the Persian Gulf. There's just, in that area, there's just a lot of new things happening. And, you know, I don't like Dubai at all, but you walk into Dubai airport and it's just like, it's just overwhelming, you know, and that's just one of those things. Again, I also find it very interesting that in that area around the Persian Gulf, you find the number two producer of oil in the world, Saudi Arabia. That's a fifth of the world's oil supply is Saudi Arabia. You also find number four oil supplier, Iran. Number five, Iraq. Number six, Kuwait. And number seven, the United Arab Emirates. So five out of the top 10 oil suppliers in the world sits right there around the Persian Gulf in, you know, in that area. To me, it's just very interesting. I'm not, you know, going to be dogmatic on this. It's just very interesting. Also, then I looked at the list of the countries, the GDP, at purchasing power parity per capita. And what do you find in the top 10? Qatar, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia. And it's just interesting to me, if you look at these things, that area has got so much. You take out that area and a lot of, you know, the world is going to fall. And we know it's not going to be now. It's going to be in that end time where this is going to be exponentially. It's going to be a center. So I believe it will still be in that ancient center. But the point is, he cried and he says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And that repetition means it is a sure thing. The repetition also speaks about that dual judgment, because not only is it on religious Babylon, it's also on commercial Babylon. The whole system, the spiritual part of it and the economic part of it, the whole thing is judged. And it says it has become a dwelling place of demons. Just look there. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So it's a demonic thing. This commercial system of Babylon is dominated and indwelt by demonic spirits. It's a spiritual reality behind that. Just like we know that Satan uses something like covetousness to bring people into bondage. Like I said, you walk into the mall and what does the enemy tempt you on? You know, covetousness. He uses these things so that we live our lives into what we spend, what we attain, what we get, that kind of thing. And it's Jesus warned very clearly in Luke 12:15. He says, beware of covetousness. And he says, every foul spirit, any unclean bird, Satan is often pictured as a bird in the scriptures like Matthew 13, Matthew 19. And so this is pretty much, in this system, is pretty much where the demons hang out. That's why advertising is so effective, because it's much more than just the things you see. There's a demonic thing behind that to drive that whole system. And then in verse 3, we read there, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it's once again a universal worldwide thing. All the merchants, all the people of the earth are sort of involved in this. Everyone is enriched by her, by this Babylonian system. The whole world has been carried along with this idolatry of materialism. And, you know, the question is always for ourselves, what am I living for? The kings of the earth have committed fornication. The stuff have become such a great idol. We know spiritual fornication always speaks about idolatry. And that's what materialism becomes. It becomes an idol. It's sort of almost that high. It's like a drug. It's like, I'll feel a little better. Let me just go and shop. I'll feel better. You know, if I buy something, I'll feel better. Not that I'm even going to use it, but I feel better if I buy something. The merchants, it says, were rich to the abundance of a luxury. So this wealth and all this luxury of the people on the earth, specifically during this time, because of Babylon. So during the tribulation period, the Babylonian becomes the commercial center of the world. And now the world economy becomes more powerful than the individual kings, than the individual rulers, than, we're talking about big bucks. This is going to be such an efficient time in the economy, like you've never seen before. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, these things are just going to line up and people are going to make money like you won't believe. It will be an incredible time, economically speaking. So brokers, dealers, sellers, all are willing to sell their souls to get in on this rich commercialism. But they lose it all in a moment. That's what we're going to see now. That's the scary part of this. They invest everything they have. They get so much out of the system. They get great increase. But they lose it all in a moment. And God reinforces that thought about four times as we look at the rest. Luke 18:24 says, Jesus speaking, he says, he became very sorrowful and said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that parable, as Jesus told it, was what he meant. He didn't mean some weird little gate that people say that's what they call the needle. He talked about an actual camel juicing it through a needle. That's how hard it is to get a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. Because riches has got such a draw, such a pull on the people of this world. Materialism is such a strong thing. Why? Because Jesus said, you only have one master. There's only one master. It's either God or mammon is the example that he used, money. You cannot serve both those. You have to choose one. And then we read there in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Calling at this point to the tribulation saints who are still in this world system, are still living on the earth, those who have come to faith during this time, and God is calling them out. It's the same call that we have today, because I believe this is applicable to every one of us as we sit in the sanctuary this morning. The call is, be in the world, but not of the world. That's exactly what we looked at in Daniel's life. Daniel was in Babylon, he was not of Babylon. And so isn't it interesting that the Lord said to Abram, because I find this whole region of Mesopotamia really interests me. It's just amazing all the stuff that really comes from there. And God said to Abram in Genesis 12 verse 1, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Where was Abram from? Can you remember? Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans, right there in the bottom of Mesopotamia. Probably in the same time and probably in the vicinity of the same time when Nimrod was starting to build the Tower of Babel. It's in the same chapter, Genesis 11, in the scripture. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Why? I don't know, really know. You know, I don't know why God told him to get out specifically. God had a great plan for him, but, you know, I don't know. It could have been that when this whole Babylonian thing started happening under Nimrod, when the rebellion, and they were putting up this thing to reach, you know, to sort of serve God the way they wanted to, God said to Abram, get out of this place because I've got something much greater for you. You follow me. You trust in me. You walk by faith. Don't do what the rest of the world is doing. I want you to get out from this thing that's happening right there, this Babylonian system that started. We also see he took with him Lot. Interesting. Because Lot went with Abram, but he never really wanted out of the system. He loved the system so much. I mean, Genesis 13 verse 12 says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. You can just imagine Lot's tent. Every little time it's like creeping a little bit closer. Like, Lord, I'm away from Sodom, but I'm like sort of at the bottom. Eventually he lives in Sodom, you know, and I find that's what many Christians do today. We're like, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you with my whole life. But, you know, you don't mind if I live in Sodom and Gomorrah, do you? It's like sort of like, that's not really what God wants for us. And we always try to go as close to the fence as we can. That's like a little kid. You tell the kid, don't touch that. You know, and they go as close. You're like, hey, you're like, I'm not touching. But, you know, you're like right there. Why do people do that? You know, that's just that sinful nature. That's that draw, that pull of the things of the world, of materialism. If we seek compromise when God calls us out, then we're not controlled by the Spirit. We are controlled by the flesh. The whole thing about the Christian life is being led by the Spirit. I mean, Romans 12 verse 2, God says so clearly, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a simple, uncompromising attitude like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had when they were in Babylon, as we've been looking at on Wednesday evenings. We need to purpose this in our hearts beforehand. Because sometimes God wants to move us out of a system because he knows there's something bad coming. Just like Sodom, God wanted him to move him out because he knew he's going to have to bring judgment on the system. And so in this case, he says the same thing to the people who have now come to faith. He's like, come out of it, my people. I'm going to judge this. I'm going to bring destruction on this. So you come out of this. And I want to ask you sincerely this morning, just in love as your pastor, what are you stuck in? Are you stuck in some kind of form of materialism? You know, shopping, is that a big thing for you? Are you stuck in pornography or any kind of thing? Whatever this world system has and you are maybe stuck in this, you know, whatever it may be, I believe God tells us, come out. Now's the time. You know, this is the last days. We are almost in this time. We don't know. Jesus is coming back soon. And God is saying, come out of her, my people, because judgment is coming upon it. I mean, this is what we've been seeing now, chapter after chapter. Now, wouldn't it be the saddest thing in the world if someone reads this, all this stuff, God say, I'm going to warn you beforehand of all this stuff is going to happen, and you're still going to give in to that lure of the world and be drawn by it. God doesn't want this to come upon you, because judgment is coming, so stop compromising and walk in God's ways. Lest you share in her sins, is what it says there, and lest you receive her plagues, because God is bringing destruction on Babylon, and he does not want his people part of that. God never brings that on. Just like the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do? He sent an angel to get Lot out. Lot, you want to stay there. I told you don't stay there. Now I'm going to send an angel. I'm going to come out, you know, so I can judge the city, because God's not going to do it while they're there. And so verse 5, we read on, it says, for her sins have reached up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now you can imagine, this is the last part of the tribulation, the great tribulation. The sin is up to God's nostrils, you can say. He's been watching this sin since the inception in the Garden of Eden. He's been watching sin grow. He's been watching rebellion and just everything against God. He's been watching this material system, this economic system, draw people's hearts away from God because the want of the things of the world. And God's been watching this thing all along. And now it says it's up to here. They've reached up to heaven. And then in verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. So in the same measure, here we have that Old Testament idea of an eye for an eye. The same thing happening. God is going to bring that judgment, the fairness and the justice of God. He says, repay her double for her works. This speaks about strong judgment. This is not just discipline. This is not chastisement. This is strong, strong judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it's appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. That judgment is coming. Make no mistake. God's word never fails. In verse 7, he says, in the same measure, she glorified herself, lived luxuriously, you know, so give her torment and give her sorrow. Because she says in her heart, I sit as queen and I will see no sorrow. Then we look at that whole thing, the whole idea of the queen of heaven last week. She sees herself as above all of this. Nothing can touch me, I'm queen. She sees herself, the system, this Babylonian economic system, nothing and no one can touch me. She considers herself indestructible beyond any judgment. Because during the first half of the tribulation, like I said, the first 3.5 years is going to be amazing prosperity, huge prosperity, like unlike any time on earth. It's going to be just great how the things are going to flourish under the Antichrist. Because you know what? There's going to be no stopping force. The church is going to be gone. It's just going to be people given over to the lust of the flesh and all the things. And this system is just going to bloom amazingly, unlike anything before. But she forgets there's a God in heaven, and this God will judge her. Therefore, in verse 8, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So the whole economic system will be wiped out in a day, it says here. This whole thing that everyone's been living for, everything they've been investing is in the system because the system made them so rich. They enjoyed the system, and in one day it's destroyed. Death and mourning and famine is terrible reality because no one will ever get away with sin. People think they get away with sin just because God doesn't reach out and judge them immediately because he gives them time to repent. And the years go on and people think, I've gotten away with it. No one will ever get away with sin. He says she will be utterly burned with fire. And I want to tell you, it's all going to burn in the end, literally. It's all going to burn. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. When God poured out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he burnt it, he torched it. What was left? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing left. And that's the whole idea here. Isaiah 13 verse 19 speaks about this and it says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing was left. For strong is the Lord who judges her. She thinks she's strong. She thinks she's queen of the world. But she forgets that's an illusion. God is the strong one. Number two, if you're taking note, the mourning for Babylon. Let's look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for the fear of her torment. And so those who had joined with her in what she was, all the kings who committed fornication with her, that speaks about all the great guys of the earth who were invested in this system. The most powerful men in the world, they can't do anything about the system failing because it's God who's behind the destruction. No one, they just stand and they watch this thing fall in a day and there's nothing that they can do. And when they see the smoke of a burning, they will be so shocked. They will be broken beyond belief. It's like, we cannot believe this has happened. It's impossible, but there they see it with their own eyes. It's irreconcilable, irreparable. There's nothing that you can do with the system now because nothing is left. And it says in verse 10, standing at a distance for the fear of a torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And so now they are weeping and they don't want to come near. So many people obviously have many ideas about this. Again, they say, many have suggested it may be a nuclear kind of environment where the radiation and things, so people watch from a distance because, you know, it may be. I still think that's trying to explain these things in human terms and the things that we understand. God's going to do it whichever way he's going to do it, and they are going to be so afraid that they're not going to be able to come near. They're going to watch it from a distance and just say, and they're going to be crying and weeping. Alas, that great city Babylon. It was such a mighty city, is what he is saying there. Such a huge city. But what does it tell you? It's destroyed in 1 hour. That tells you, don't invest in that. I mean, I'm not a financial guy, but don't ask me. But all I'm saying is, if I read the Bible, you don't want to invest in the system because it's going to bring great, great rewards for such a long time. And then it's going to be totally destroyed and there will be nothing left. Invest where there's eternal rewards and increase, because in 1 hour, God's going to collapse this whole earthly economic system. And it's going to be terrible. Especially for all the people, the only thing that they've been living for is this system. The only thing that they've been enjoying is this system, enriching themselves. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So you can just imagine, the whole time he speaks about the merchants, and these guys will stand, they will be weeping uncontrollably, sort of so shocked that they cannot believe that this actually happened. No one buys the merchandise because the income is now lost. They are nothing without Babylon. And that's what happens. If you invest everything you are in this world system, and this world system is destroyed, then you have nothing left. And that's what they realize at that moment. He says in verse 12 and onwards there, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and you know all these things. I'm not going to read through the whole list again. It goes all the way down to verse 13. And it just names all these things. But none of these things are necessities. These things are all luxuries. And that's the line that we oftentimes struggle to draw. You know, what is necessary? God says, I will take care of all your needs, not all your wants. And so we must live inside our means. It's very important for us, even as Christians, to be an example of that. But here we see all these things, none of it necessities, all of it luxuries, and he gives this whole spectrum of stuff. Verse 13, at the end, it says there, sheep, horses, and chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. Isn't that amazing? That at the end there is included. The bodies and souls of men. That's the ugly side of commercial Babylon that most people forget about or try to ignore. That's all the people, the slavery, the people that are enslaved to make that much money. No matter where in the system they fit in, but people's lives are being used to make this money. The bodies and the souls. You know, behind the glitter, behind the glamour, behind the glitz, behind all that, these people who are giving their bodies and their souls so this system may function like that. Basically, the slavery of men and women. It's what makes this whole economic machine work. Satan has always been an enslaver of people. He always liked to put people into bondage. Some people by covetousness, other people by enslaving them in this kind of way. And so there's so many multiple applications. I mean, you can just think in the society we live in today, think about things like human trafficking. Think about prostitution, you know, pornography. Those are such rich financial things today, but it's built on people's lives and their souls. That is terrible. People are literally taken and their bodies are used to enrich someone else. And that's the picture of this commercial Babylon. It's built on the backs and on the souls and on the bodies of people. He says there in verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The whole idea is the things that you lusted after, all those things are completely gone. They will never ever return. They are eternally wiped out. 1 John 2:17 says, to us, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. So all these things, that will be gone forever. And again, it just shows you even today, the mindset that we shall have towards the things of this world system. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Remembering all these great things about this system that made them so rich. But alas, it's all wiped out. And they are afraid. They are keeping away. Matthew 16:26 says, for what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you invest yourself completely in this world, especially during this time, you know, this is what you live for, and that's taken away, what are you going to do? What are you going to use to bargain with God for your soul? God, I'll give you so much money. I'll do this. Please save my soul. You cannot. It's a free gift in Jesus Christ. And that gift is available to every person today. And that's the amazing thing, that people will rather than take that free gift that's going to save them for eternity, they would invest in this world system. You know, and God says, if you gain the whole world, that means if you can be the richest person on this earth, if you can have everything that your mind can think of, and your soul is not saved, what is it going to help you? We also see at the end of verse 17, we see there, for 1 hour such riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what is like this great city? So how is it possible that this can happen? This was the colossal idol of the world at that point, that everyone invested in and everyone lived for, and now it's gone. And you can just imagine all the people on the sea. They just see the smoke and the burning, and it's like nothing is left. And you can just imagine, you know, they are going to be wailing. It says in verse 19, they're going to put dust on their heads as they're going to be crying out. They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." So God strikes so quickly and so fast, and his complete system just folds absolutely. But you know what happens in that moment? In that moment, finally there's understanding. It's amazing because people are in a daze as they are going on towards the end of the days. They're on a daze, they just don't get it. They hear it and they sort of agree with it, but they just keep going. But that point where everything is broken off, there's nothing they can do anymore. They look at this destroyed thing and they put their hands in their hair and they just like, they cannot believe what they're seeing in the reality of everything that they've been investing in, their lives and their time, is just gone. That must be such a huge shock. He says that great city in 1 hour made desolate. Ruined, that's what the word means. Wiped out. In 1 hour, there's nothing left of the system. Jeremiah 50 speaks about the same thing in verse 13, and it says, "Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but because she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues." You can just imagine the people going, there's no words to describe. This thing is gone. No one has any part in it anymore. But look at the difference. Look at the contrast in verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So on the other side, heaven is rejoicing. The whole world is weeping and wailing because this is everything they live for. This is like when you see your idol break down. You know, your idol ground to powder, and you're like, you know, what am I going to worship now? There's nothing left. But on the other hand, heaven looks at this and heaven rejoices. Not rejoicing in the destruction and the judgment, but in the righteous conclusion of God's judgment. Because God is righteous to judge her. Because she's been building this on people. Because it's been unholy and totally unprofitable in the spiritual sense. He says, "And the holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Think about through the years how many times righteous people have cried out to God, "God, help us. God, it seems like the ungodly people are prospering. These people are running over us. God, help us." And oftentimes people without faith just think, well, God's not listening to me. God's not hearing me. Let me tell you, this is a time when God comes and he totally wipes out all of this. This is a time when God brings that judgment that everyone has been crying out for. God is righteous and everyone who has been wronged will be avenged by God. Because that's the way we want it. Throughout all history, human history, it's been the other way around. It's been the worldly people. I mean, even in the Psalms, he says, you know, "I look at the wicked and it just seems like there's no end to them. It just seems like they go from strength to strength and prosperity. And Lord, I am seeking you and looking at my life." And then he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood the end." Because in the sanctuary of God is where I knew the truth about eternity. These guys were living for here and now. That day is coming. Isaiah 14 says in verse 3, "It shall come to pass in a day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you are made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, 'How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon saying, 'Since you were cut down, no woodsman come up against us.'" If you're taking note, number 3, the eradication of Babylon. Look at verse 21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" So you remember what a millstone is? It's that big stone they use for grinding the corn, grinding the maize to make a meal. And this huge stone is the picture that God uses here. What does that remind you of? What Jesus said, right, about the children. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 67, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Here, the same judgment on that system of Babylon. God says, you've deceived my children. All these kids of the world, you've been deceiving them for millennia. And now that millstone is going on you and you're going to be thrown into the midst of the sea. You know, you are going to be sinking down. And it says, you shall not be found anymore. The destruction of Babylon will not only be violent, it will be a total, complete judgment. It's like, you know, when me and my kids, we go to Lawrence River, you know, we always walk there. And what do the kids do? They throw rocks in, you know, in the water. See how far we can throw it. So, you know, Dad would obviously pick up the biggest rock. And then you go, wow, you know, you just throw it in. And you see this huge rock. And suddenly it's just like this big splash. And then, it's gone. It's gone. You can't see anything anymore. And that's exactly the same picture here. It's going to be this huge splash. And then it's just going to be gone. And everyone's going to be looking at, and there's going to be nothing left. No indication that it ever, ever existed. That's the whole idea when he speaks about this mighty big stone that he's going to throw into the sea. And the effect of that, look at verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. So no more music. No more all these things of the earth that was nice. Not a sound will be heard. He says, no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. You know, speaking about no building, no construction, no manufacturing, all these things will cease at the system of Babylon. There will be no production like that anymore. It will all stop. Jeremiah 50 verse 23 says, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. It also says, a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So again, the food preparation industry. No more any of that. All these things that is involved in the system of Babylon, whatever capacity, will stop. Jeremiah 50 verse 16 says, cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of a bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. And so you can see the utter destruction of this. God, you know, the way that he writes this in scripture for us is just to give you the extent. There's not going to be anything left in Babylon. No light. Not there was any real light. The light in Babylon is darkness. But there will be no light. The voice of the bridegroom. No joy. No more weddings. Isaiah 14 says in verse 22, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and the offspring and the posterity, says the Lord. I will also make a possession for the porcupines and the marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, says the Lord. Nothing left. Nothing whatsoever. Still in verse 23, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. So just think about that for a moment. It was all about the money. That's what this world, people say, money makes the world go round. Right? Everything seems to be about money. The commercial system that makes the merchants the great men of the earth. People were esteemed because of their money, just like people today are esteemed. If you met a poor guy in the street and you meet a guy with his fancy car and with all his money, immediately you esteem the one more. That's why Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. But that's the typical thing. We esteem people because of their money, because of the amount of stuff they have. Isn't that crazy? Because money literally is what people lust after, because it promises that self-fulfillment. It's that idolatry of self, really. That materialism that makes you feel good about yourself. And people live for that. Everything is catered towards making money. Every person who's esteemed has got something to do with money. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is what you must understand. The whole world is drawn in by that, even today. It pulls people to this system. It puts people under a spell into thinking that living for things instead of living for God is what it's all about. That's why most of the world is doing that. But clearly, the great men of earth are not the great men of heaven. Because the great men of earth are the men who has the money. Because if you have money on earth, you make the rules and you do the things like you want to. But the great men of heaven, I want to read to you, Hebrews 11 speaks about, that's a great chapter on faith. It speaks about the heroes of faith. Now this is the Bible's testimony of those guys who really lived for the kingdom, who really lived lives of faith. And listen what it says to them, Hebrews 11 verse 8 and 10. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram didn't live in a permanent building. He's the father of faith. He dwelt in a tent because the Bible tells us on this earth as Christians, we should be sojourners, bypassers. That's what Hebrews speaks about. Hebrews 11 verse 37. Listen to these guys, the guys of faith. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and in the caves of the earth. Isn't that just such a contrast to the people that we esteem in this world? The people with money. To the rich man, remember the story of rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said that he was telling the story in Luke 16:25. And then Abraham said to him, when he lived on this earth and he had all the things of the earth, and then he died and he was in Hades, in the bad part. He was burning. And Abraham said to him, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. The difference is eternity. This life is a short span. Even if you live a long life, you live maybe 90 years old or whatever. It's a short life compared to eternity, and then eternity is ahead. And so this whole picture is, this guy had it all good. He was living for the Babylonian system. He had it good on earth, but now he has eternity of burning in hell. Things of this world was esteemed greater than the eternal things of God. And let me tell you, that's an enormous mistake if you invest in that. And then he says there in the same verse 23, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. So he uses the word sorcery, where we would say witchcraft. But that word in the Greek is the word pharmakeia, and that word means drugs. That's what that word means, sorcery. And it's exactly what this Babylonian system is like. This commercial economic system is like a drug addiction, because there's a demonic deception in that. And people are like, they get in a high and they just want more. And it just grabs you. It's like a bag of chips. I don't know about you, but it's like once you... We cannot just take about a bag of chips and eat three chips. It's like impossible. When you start this bag, no matter how big it is, it just ends up being gone, you know? And that's the whole system of Babylon. It just sort of grabs you. You start with it, and it's just so appealing. It's like a drug. It just goes, you know, it just draws you in. And the last verse there, in verse 24, it says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and all were slain on the earth. So the persecution of God's people, because God takes it personally. A lot of his people were killed through the ages, who did not live for the system of the world. Guys like Daniel and his buddies that we've been looking at. They were purpose in their heart. They're going to serve the Lord. But they were killed. They were persecuted, those people. They've always been come against. And you know what? God takes it personally when you touch his kids. Like I say, even if God doesn't immediately go and destroy the people, he will. He takes a record of it, and you will come to that day where it reaches up to heaven, and God will say, that's my judgment, and now he's going to attack those people who really attacked him, because he takes it personally. If you attack God's children, you attack him. He says, all who are slain on the earth. And it shows again that this is a great city. It's a symbolic of a larger area, a larger world system, because not all the people who are slain on the earth were slain in one city. And there's no literal city that's responsible for all these people who are slain on the earth. And so today, in such a hectic study, my desire is just that I hope this is sobering to all of us. for this world that we live in, this system that surrounds us, although we are of God's people, although we are kept from the wrath, although God is going to keep us out of the trial and out of this hour of tribulation, although he's going to take us away, still we are here. And I believe this is still God's word to us, that verse 4, where God says, come out of her, my people. I believe it's so applicable to us. And only you know today what area you are in with this system. No one else can see your heart. Only God can see the heart. But God says, come out of her, my people. In whatever area the world has a hold on you. Jesus said, remember Matthew 7 verse 13. These are very important words. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the system of the world. There are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The thing is, those who find it will have an eternal inheritance with God. I mean, think about the blessings in Christ. Like Daniel, it doesn't mean, you know, you should get out of this world. I'm also not saying you're not allowed to have good things and nice things and money. It's not about that. It's always about the heart. So I don't want to be misunderstood, like, you know, you should go live like a monk on a hill or whatever. It doesn't mean that you're not allowed to have nice things. God's not, it's not about that. God just never wants the things to have you. He doesn't mind if you have things. That's not the issue. It's about the heart. Where's your heart? If your heart is living for the Babylonian system, or if your heart is living for God in the midst of this. Because we see Daniel, he was promoted. He was living in this environment, and God was promoting him, and he was put at, you know, second in command over the province of Babylon. Daniel was, you know, God looked after him specifically, but he still was not part of Babylon. And so it means in Matthew 6:33, my life verse, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. God will sort out that you have everything that you need because he knows the things that you need. He's a good father, as we sang this morning. So living for God and loving him. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. The thing is, we prosper eternally in Jesus Christ and not by the amount of stuff that we gather.